continue to worship under God's Word. If you'd open to Hebrews chapter 11. This morning, we want to spend time in verses 29 through 31. Hebrews chapter 11, 29 through 31. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let's pray. Father, as we come under your word now, we recognize that it is indeed your word. And therefore it is true. Therefore it is completely without error. Therefore it has absolute authority over us. Therefore it has power to bring about the ends for which you have sent it. And so we ask that your Spirit would come now. Open our hearts that we might receive it as your word. Father, bring fruit here among us now. For indeed you have said that your word would not go forth and return to you void, but it will accomplish all its purpose. And so that is what we look to now, that you would accomplish its purpose among us for the glory of your great name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. When these verses that we look to this morning, there are themes that run through these three different situations where faith is displayed for us and faith is commended to us. And the great aim of this chapter of faith is that we would continue on the narrow path of trusting in Christ and Christ alone, that we would not swerve to the left or to the right, that we would not fail to persevere in faith, because salvation is in Christ and it's found nowhere else. And so to abandon Christ, to leave Christ, to turn away from Christ, to turn to anything but Christ, is to turn to that which cannot save. And therefore, the great aim of this chapter is to cultivate persevering faith in the midst of all the difficulties and all the dangers and all the trials and all the challenges that come to us as Christians in this world. But the aim is to hold up for us all of these examples, that our faith might be strengthened, that we might see that God is faithful, and that we might see how faith deals with all that comes to us in the course of the Christian life. And we see in these three verses, we see three different situations where faith overcomes great obstacles, where faith overcomes great adversity, where faith overcomes great danger. And so we want to look, first of all, at verse 29, where we see the example of faith in the midst of the Exodus, and specifically in that moment when the people of God come to the Red Sea. They have just been delivered out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God, oppressed, living in Egypt for 400 years under the oppression of Pharaoh, under his mighty hand and his great power. And yet the Lord has worked a mighty deliverance on behalf of his people. As he works mighty miracles, as he one by one triumphs over the so-called gods of Egypt and displays them for what they are, no gods at all. And finally, as he brings that final plague upon the houses of Egypt, upon the firstborn in each household, and delivers his people from that destruction, from that judgment by means of the lamb slain and the blood marking out the doorposts. Right? God has worked this mighty deliverance. Finally, he has brought them out, and he's brought them out not just, you know, quietly, but he's brought them out in a way that completely conquers Egypt, and where, as God's people go, the Egyptians simply pile on the gold and the provisions, and they send them out, and Egypt walks out having plundered those who held them captive and oppressed them for so long. And yet they come to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, things change. All of a sudden, the jubilation and the joy and the delight of being delivered, of walking out of Egypt, of plundering the Egyptians, of being finally out from under the yoke of slavery, seems to disappear before their eyes, as ahead of them they see a sea, and then behind them they see an army. This is a moment of great danger. And it seems that the way is shut. It seems that there's no way out. There's no way through the sea. And if they turn back, they're going to be run over and destroyed by this army of the Egyptians. And it's this specific moment that the author to the Hebrews holds up to us as an example of faith in the midst of great danger. If you want to turn back to Exodus chapter 14 for a few moments, Exodus chapter 14. We just see the setting here in Exodus 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness." So we see the great fear that's upon the host of Israel. And of course, if we're familiar with the narrative here, the words of the people become familiar with us as they are very quick to forget what has happened and very quick to want to go back to Egypt. But the point of this text here for us this morning that Hebrews picks up is that there is indeed great danger, and we see this expressed in the reaction of the people. What's ahead of us? Death. You brought us out because there weren't graves there, because for sure we're going to be in graves here. We're going to be buried by the seashore. There's no way out. And yet in this passage, we don't just see fear, and we don't just see these words of, you know, just if you would have just left us in Egypt, we would be fine. In this passage, we also see faith. Look what Moses says to the people. "Fear not," verse 13. "Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." And then, of course, Moses lifts up his staff. The waters are parted. The people are delivered through the waters. And as the Egyptians seek to follow them in, the waters return upon them and they are destroyed in judgment. And this particular mighty act of deliverance of God is one of the great pictures of deliverance, of salvation that we have in the Scriptures. And the imagery here is familiar to us in the Scriptures. You think about, if you go back to Noah, God brings a great judgment upon the earth in the form of flood, in the form of waters, and yet He saves His people through the waters of judgment in the ark, in Noah. His enemies are destroyed, His enemies are judged, and His people are rescued through that judgment. And here we have the same imagery again, do we not? God brings His people up to the brink of the waters, and yet it is He who delivers them through those waters. And upon delivering His people through the waters, He brings judgment on His enemies. And if you pay attention through the Psalms, you'll see that this same imagery is picked up and applied when God delivers His people out of various situations. When we come to the New Testament, we see that ultimately, the deliverance that God works for Noah, the deliverance that God works for His people Israel here as He brings them through the waters, points ultimately to the glory of the gospel. It points to the ultimate deliverance, the deliverance that God works on behalf of His people, the deliverance that He accomplishes by bringing people through judgment in the person of His Son. The waters of judgment indeed fall in the gospel, but in the gospel they fall upon Christ in the place of us who deserved that same judgment, such that if we trust in Jesus, those waters of judgment, the wrath of God, will not fall on us, but rather we will be rescued through those waters and find ourselves on the dry ground on the other side. And so this is a picture of the salvation that God was to accomplish in the person of His Son. That is what it ultimately points to. But in our passage here in Hebrews, the author is picking up on a theme that applies more extensively. It ultimately applies to the deliverance from the wrath of God that is accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. But it functions throughout Scripture as a picture and an encouragement to all of God's people that God delivers us from countless situations and scenarios and moments where the danger seems to be the greatest and there appears to be no way through. This is why David in the Psalms again and again applies this same imagery to himself as God rescues him from various dangers along the way. Because here we have an example of faith in the midst of great danger. Christians face trials and tribulations. We face danger on many sides. And the triumph of Christ doesn't mean that the danger does not get worse even in the near future after you've become a believer. Right? The triumph of Christ, that the rescue of Israel through the waters of the Red Sea ultimately points to, having experienced that triumph, having known the reality of salvation in Jesus, doesn't mean that there are no dangers to now face. We think of the situation of Israel. They've just been rescued in mighty fashion and in great triumph by the wonderful working of the hand of God, and yet here they are almost, it seems, to be rescued out of that and just to be falling into an even greater danger. Now they face the sea and they face an army. And so we can see how they're reasoning here. Well, maybe the whips were better because now the sword is coming. The danger seems to have gotten worse. And beloved, we have to recognize that this is often the case in the Christian life. Though we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, though we have known redemption by faith in Jesus and in Him alone, it doesn't mean that what lays before us moment by moment for the rest of our lives is simply peace and serenity. Danger is close at hand. We will face many trials and many tribulations. And the lesson that's drawn forth from this passage for you this morning, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you have a great God, and He will rescue you from the greatest of danger. So when you find yourself in that next situation where it appears that there's no way through, you can't see any way through this trial, any way through this persecution, any way through this sickness, any way through this deep sorrow or tragic situation ahead of you, any way through the temptation that you know lies in wait for you, the promise of this passage to you is that God delivers His people out of the greatest danger. So what we want to see here is, how does faith function when the danger is great? How does faith function when you can't see any way through? And when you turn around, the army pushes closely at your heels. Well, we see the clamoring of Israel, but here is where we see faith. Look back at chapter 14 of Exodus and notice that when Moses starts speaking, here is where we begin to see how faith is to function in the face of seemingly insurmountable odds. When you cannot see the way through, Moses says, "Fear not, stand firm." This is the first way that faith functions when you cannot see the way through. I don't know how we're going to get through this as a family. I don't know how we're going to get through this as a couple. I don't know how I'm going to get through this at work. I don't know how I'm going to overcome this temptation, this besetting sin. I don't know how I'm going to deal with the reality that I'm facing persecution. Whatever the situation may be, it feels as though there's no way through, and the first thing faith does is stand firm. Right? This is a contrast to what the Israelites were doing just a few moments before, right? They're clamoring, they're panicking, they're looking at the army, and they are freaking out. The call in the midst of those situations where you just can't see the way through is to stop the clamoring before the Lord, to calm your heart, to stop trying to come up with a solution, to logic your way out of it, to reason your way out of it, to figure out some way out of it, but to stop and to stand firm. God is God. He is with me in Christ. He promises, "Behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." So I know that though the path before me seems shut. It seems like there's no way. But God sits in the heaven and he does all that he pleases. He reigns on his throne. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Okay, stand firm. Quiet heart. Stop your clamoring. Stop your anxious worrying. Stop your freaking out. Fear not. Stand firm. Because what's the temptation? The temptation is just to keep spinning the wheels and keep looking to the left and to the right, looking all over the place. But the call is to stand firm, to remember that God is God, to remember who he is, to remember that Jesus reigns. He has promised to be with you. Secondly, we need to see the salvation of the Lord. Look what Moses says here. Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. Whatever seemingly insurmountable obstacle lays before you, there are great and precious promises that apply to you in this moment, right? You grab those promises in order to see the salvation of the Lord. I don't know the way through, but what has God said? He who begins a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I don't know how I will fight this particular battle. I don't know how I will triumph over this particular temptation. But what do I know? He will complete the work that he has started. He will carry it on to completion. So I need to see the salvation of the Lord. What has he promised to me in this situation? I don't see the way through. But I do know that Jesus said that it's the will of the Father that all that are given to the Son will come to the Son, and that he will lose none. That he will lose none of those whom the Father has given him. So I need to see the salvation of the Lord, the mighty power of Christ. Has God not promised to be with me? Has God not promised to sustain me? You can think of specific ways that it applies to your situation. When you see that temptation ahead of you and it seems as though there's no way through, what do you know? You know by faith that God has said what? No temptation has overcome you except that which is common to man. And with the temptation, he will provide a way out. That is a statement that must be taken by faith. That's not by sight. You can't see that, but you must believe it and you will experience it. There is a way through with the Lord. We see in reference to temptation that sanctification is by faith. You must believe God when he says that with the temptation there will be provided a way out. That you never have to give in to that temptation. That is to be taken by faith. So we must stand firm. We must see the salvation of the Lord. But then look what it says afterwards. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people to go forward." To go forward. How does faith function when it seems that there's no way through? It stands firm. It looks to the salvation of the Lord and by faith sees that salvation. And then, by faith, it begins to move. It takes the next step of obedience. It does what God has said. Whether that next step is to repent, whether that next step is to speak boldly, whether that next step is to just simply endure under the weight of trial and persecution, it is always clear from God a step that we are called to take in the midst of whatever situation that He brings to us. There is always a clear step of obedience. Right? We face trials. What does He say? Count it all joy. So I don't know how I'm going to get through this trial. I don't know when this trial will end. I don't know a lot of things, but what do I know? I've stood firm. I remember God is God and Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know that He has promised full and complete and final salvation to me. And then He says, go forward. He says, rejoice. And so I step forward by faith. I think most commentators agree that as Israel starts to move forward, it's before the sea has been fully opened up here, right? He says, okay, it's time to go. And they're like, the sea's still there. But they begin to step forward by faith, and Moses raises his staff in obedience to the Lord, and the waters stand up, and they are delivered through the trial. But the only thing that we can always do by faith when it seems impossible is to just simply go forward. God will open up the steps before us, but there are many clear steps of obedience that we are called to take. Perhaps you're facing something now in your Christian life, and you're just waiting for the obstacle to be gone before you take a step forward. It's too scary. It's too big. It seems like there's no way through. This passage holds up for us the clear example that faith in those kinds of circumstances must take the step. You must go forward. You must move in obedience to God, trusting that God is the one who will carry you through. Trusting that He will provide as you take Him at His word. Not before you take Him at His word. Because sometimes what we're doing is we're just sitting there and we don't want to act on faith. We just want things to happen out there somewhere. We want the obstacle to be removed. We want the conversation to go away. We want the repentance to happen outside of us somehow. We don't actually want to do the thing, but God calls us to go forward by faith. So stand firm by faith. See the salvation of the Lord that He has accomplished in Christ, that He has promised to you. And then go forward in simple obedience by faith. And you will see that He is faithful. You will see that He sees you through to the other side of the sea. No matter what, God is faithful. In the second part of this passage, we see another situation that holds up to us the example of persevering faith. Look back to Hebrews chapter 11 again. We see in verse 30 that it's by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You remember the story. Of course, Israel had come to the land and they had sent in the spies 40 years prior. And what happened? The report came back from all of them except Joshua and Caleb The walls reach up to the heavens. The men are like giants. Everything's absolutely impossible. Don't even think about going in there. Clear and definite act of unbelief. Of course, Joshua and Caleb did act in faith, and then they had to wait along with unbelieving Israel. But now God brings the next generation into the land, and here it is. God has promised the whole land to the people, and yet they come to the very first obstacle, and it's this great and mighty walled city of Jericho. Massive walls. And of course, we remember that a people that have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years don't have a lot of military equipment with them. Some swords, that's probably it. Sandals and swords are not a whole lot of use against a giant walled city. But here we see faith to overcome the greatest obstacles in the path of Christian obedience. Faith to overcome the greatest obstacles in the path of Christian obedience. Here in this moment, this story about Jericho and the walls of Jericho, we are strengthened to have faith which corresponds to the greatness of those things that God has called us to. Israel was to take the land. They were to go in and eliminate all of the people and take possession of the land. And they come to this massive obstacle. And what will God do for them? How will God provide for them? How will He overcome this obstacle? Well, we remember the strange story. The word of the Lord comes. He says, what you're going to do is, very quietly, march around the city. And you're going to do that for 6 days. And then, on the seventh day, you're going to march around the city again, but more times. And then at the end of the marching, there's going to be trumpet blasts, and then the quiet time is over. Right, kids, you like when quiet time is over. Then you're to shout with a loud voice, and what's going to happen? All the walls are going to fall down. God's going to deliver the city to you. What is God teaching? Well, it should be obvious that the only way to proceed in that situation is by faith and not by sight. Right? No one looked at that battle plan and said, you know what? From the basics of what I know about walls and about the military, about men, and about how you fight a battle, that seems like that's going to work out good. We're going to walk around it really quietly. Then we're going to walk around it a bunch more. We're going to blow some trumpets. We're going to yell, and then we win. Right? The only way to take this victory is by faith. You have to trust that God's means are appropriate and they're powerful. That is the lesson of faith in the example of Jericho. We trust in the means that God has given, not in the arm of the flesh, not in what we think would be really helpful or good, but we overcome the greatest obstacles in the path of Christian obedience by faith. The people of God in this story trust God, and they submit themselves to the means God has provided, and He wins a mighty victory for them. And this is teaching us that this is what God delights to do. He loves to do things this way. Now we apply it to us as Christians. Jesus comes, and He does His work on earth. And then He commissions His disciples. He's got just this little band of folks here, and they're kind of shaky, right? They don't do so well when it really comes down to it. Jesus raises from the dead, and then He says, what we're going to do is we're going to take over the world. Go, therefore, all authority in heaven and earth has been granted unto me. Go into all the nations of the earth, and make disciples teaching them, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Right? So here's the plan. You guys, what you're going to do is you're going to go into all nations and you're going to teach things and disciples will come out of every nation in the world and you teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. Well, if Jericho was a great walled city, then we think of the disciple situation living amidst the great Roman Empire that was certainly not, you know, happy or friendly towards the Christians. And in general, the context is that the Jewish leaders, especially the leaders, were openly hostile to this band of disciples. And so that's the setting, right? The powers that be are not happy. The religious leaders are not happy. And you just go and make disciples of all nations. God delights to do things this way, right? March, blow trumpets, yell, and the walls fall down. Preach a crucified and risen Savior. Pray and see dead sinners made living saints. Folly and foolishness to shame the wise. This is the way that God has always done it. This is the application to us. As the world rages and we go, how in the world will this city be converted? How will this nation be converted? How will this village be converted? How will these people be converted? Through the folly of what we preach, Christ and Him crucified, God takes over the world. The preaching of the gospel has upended kingdoms, empires, villages, families, individual lives, all through the simple reality that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. The gospel transforms individuals. It takes them from the kingdom of darkness, transfers them into the kingdom of the beloved Son, and begins to transform their lives from the inside out. So as we face the pressures of a world hostile to the gospel, and things in our society seem to be getting worse rather than better, we're to walk by faith, brothers and sisters. Faith in the means God has provided. Quietly march around the city. And then when the trumpet blasts, yell really loud. Preach the simple gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Tell your friends and your family members, your children, your neighbors, your co-workers, this simple gospel. Proclaim it, and God will take over the world. Oh yeah, there's lots of work to be done yet. But we can't lose sight of what God has done. How many disciples did He have when He rose from the dead? And here we are, a little far away from Israel, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, transformed by the word of His testimony, rescued by His crucifying power. The gospel has created a people right here in Steinbach. You ask Apostle Paul about Steinbach. What are you talking about? Every continent knows disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, there's a lot of work to be done, but be encouraged. Have your faith strengthened. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. God has been and will continue to shame the wise through the foolish, through the folly and foolishness of the preaching of the cross of Christ. He is saving people, and He will continue to save people. So we can have faith to overcome the greatest obstacles as we rest in the means that God has provided to do the work God has given us. Not trying to come up with any other means. Not trying to stir up some other thing. Not trying to make use of some kind of marketing trend or any kind of worldly work, but simply looking to the means God has provided. What do we do here? We gather. We pray the Scriptures to the Lord of the Scriptures. We sing praises that are structured and guided and informed by the Scriptures. We preach the Scriptures. We come to the table week in and week out to see these signs, these symbols of the gospel, of His broken body, His shed blood. We walk by faith, loving and caring for one another. We have the gospel on our lips, and the world is changed. Persevere in the use of simple means. And finally, we see that faith is sufficient to overcome. Faith is sufficient to overcome the greatest of temporary threats. The greatest of temporary threats. So we see God delivers His people through great danger in the Red Sea. He delivers them through great obstacles, overcoming great obstacles with Jericho. But then look at Rahab just for a moment here. We read that by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So Rahab had heard testimony of the Lord God Almighty, of what He had done on behalf of His people, and she believed that testimony. And by faith, she acted in welcoming the spies. And we see, it's very easy to see in the narrative that this trusting in the testimony of the Lord put her at great danger in the immediate future. Right? She was a treasonous woman in the midst of her city now. She exposed herself to danger from all the people around her, from the rulers and authorities, and yet she trusted in God. Her faith overcame those immediate pressures, those immediate dangers. God will deliver you from whatever those dangers might be in your life. If you are looking to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you think of what will my family say, what will my coworkers say, what would my spouse think, what would my parents think, there are many pressures and many dangers that arise on account of faith, but faith looks to the mighty hand of God. And faith is satisfied with the deliverance that God has promised. And that sees us through those immediate trials, those immediate dangers. We see that God rescues the unlikeliest of sinners. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. God brings judgment on a whole city. And who does He save but Rahab? Faith trusts in the delivering power of God, and it is never put to shame. Rahab trusts in God, and she's delivered from a whole city that is destroyed. As you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be put to shame. On account of that faith, God will always deliver you faithfully. Oh, you might feel shame, the shame of the world, the pressure of the world, the mocking of the world. But we see the vindication that comes when God brings judgment upon His enemies. The city is destroyed and Rahab is vindicated for trusting in the Lord. She alone and the household with her is saved. And as we know of brothers and sisters facing persecution, as we face our own different degrees of persecution in our time and place, we know that this continues to be true for all of God's people. We can take comfort knowing that we will be vindicated by our faith. See, there's two ways to think about the unbelieving, hostile world. And we have to do both of these things as Christians. Number one, we desire that they would come to repentance and join us in the kingdom of the beloved Son. But number two, we are comforted knowing that if they do not turn and trust in Christ, they will be destroyed. That is an explicit comfort for the people of God. Let me read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer eternal punishment, the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Christians are comforted in the midst of persecution and trials to know that God will judge our enemies. They will be destroyed justly in the end. That is a comfort to the people of God. That is a comfort to those who are persecuted. If you're here this morning and you've not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then look to the example of Rahab the prostitute. Though a great sinner, she was saved by a greater Savior as she trusted in the testimony of God's Word. And heed the warning of this passage. All Jericho was destroyed for their disobedience. And all those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Today is the day of salvation. Hear the word of the Lord and turn by faith to him and be saved. He will deliver you out of the face of the greatest danger. He will deliver you to overcome the greatest obstacles. And he will sustain you through all the trials that will come on account of your faith. So, brothers and sisters, let's persevere. Let us persevere by faith. Let us be strengthened by the example of the deliverance through the waters of the Red Sea, of the overcoming of the obstacle of Jericho, and of the great salvation that was worked for Rahab as she trusted the testimony of the Lord. Let us not turn to the right or to the left, but let us press on with Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are mighty to save. And we pray that even today, as some here are facing situations which seem impassable, seem insurmountable, Father, that you would work this great deliverance, that you would help us to stand firm, that you would help us to see your salvation, that you'd help us to step forward. And Father, as we look to the task that you've given us, the great and seemingly impossible task of making disciples of all nations, Lord, that we would be freshly strengthened to see your victory accomplished, your triumphs won, as we trust in the simple means that you've provided. And may we be strengthened by the great example of Rahab, saved out of that wicked city, saved in the midst of and out of her own wickedness, to be joined to your people by faith, and to be counted even among the line of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a mighty salvation and Savior you are. We ask that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.